Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The law of the Lord is given to us as a way to express our thankfulness to Him for all of His many blessings. We read the law of God again as we find it in Exodus chapter 20. And then in response, let us sing Psalter 342, stanzas 2 and 4. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Savior summarizes the law in Matthew 22, when he says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I'm going to reflect this morning on an event that took place several weeks after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Jesus' restoration of his servant Peter. We'll read John chapter 21, the verses 1 through 19. Let us hear the word of God. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Does not mean, by the way, that he was naked. It means that he did not have his outer cloak on. And did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, Who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and gives them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdedst thyself, and walkedst whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto them, Follow me. The text for the sermon this morning is this, taken from this chapter, John 21, the verses 15 through 17, the account of Jesus asking Peter three times whether he loved him. Word of God from Psalter 312, All of the Stanzas. Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is a master physician, not only of the body, but also of the soul. We could say especially of the soul. He knows exactly what our spiritual condition is, and he knows exactly how to treat it and what remedy to prescribe. And sometimes the Lord applies a soothing balm to our soul, but at other times he must take the surgeon's knife, as it were, and cut us deeply to the very core. But whatever remedy he prescribes, we may be absolutely certain that it is exactly the right remedy, even if it causes us pain. We have a beautiful illustration of this in the words of our text this morning from John 21, the verses 15 through 17. It was several weeks after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the disciples had assembled together close to the Sea of Galilee, most likely in the home of Peter in Capernaum. And they did so in accordance with the instructions of the angel at the tomb on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And you remember how the angel told the women to go and tell his disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead and that he would meet them in Galilee. And so that is where the disciples went, in obedience to the instructions of our Lord. While they were there waiting for the Lord Jesus, Peter, perhaps restless because of the long wait, announced that he was going fishing. And several other of the disciples, Thomas, they're mentioned in our text chapter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, those are James and John, and two other disciples who are not mentioned, their names are not mentioned, they announced that they would also go with Peter. And so they got into a boat and they launched a short distance from the shore and they started to fish. And they fished all night long, but they caught nothing. Not a single fish came into their net. And John tells us that as morning began to arise, they saw a man standing on the seashore. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ, although the disciples did not recognize him. And he called out to them and he said, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered, "No, we have none." And then Jesus, you remember, instructed them to cast their net on the other side of the ship and they would find. And sure enough, that's what they did. And the net was so full of fish that they were not able to draw it into the boat. And at that moment, John recognized that it was the Lord Jesus. And he said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Peter, hearing that it was the Lord Jesus, put on his outer garment, for he had removed it during the night. And he plunged into the sea and he waded to the shore because they were not far from the shore. And he left the other disciples to haul in the net behind him. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw that Jesus had prepared a fire of coals and some fish he laid on the coals and some bread. Probably Jesus had produced these things miraculously. And when everything was ready, Jesus invited the disciples to come and eat. And it was after they had finished eating that Jesus, as the master physician of the soul, the master surgeon, proceeded to operate on Peter. And this operation was necessary. It was an operation with a view to his restoration as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the Lord's help, we want to reflect upon this account under the theme, Jesus Restores Peter. And we'll see that he does so in two ways. First of all, by subjecting him to a probing interrogation. And secondly, by issuing him a divine commission. The disciples of our Lord had just finished eating their breakfast that the Lord Jesus had prepared for them on the shore. And how wholesome must that food have tasted to them? The disciples were out all night. They were fishing, no doubt. They were hungry and they were tired. And now they had this food that had been miraculously prepared for them by the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us, doesn't it, how the Lord is a good shepherd to his people. And he provides them not only with rest, but also with food. He feeds them, as David says, in green pastures. But Jesus had an important operation to perform, an operation on his servant Peter. Not an operation of his body, but an operation on his soul. He had to restore Peter to his place as one of his disciples. Because as you well know, sometime earlier, while Jesus was being tried by the Sanhedrin in the house of Caiaphas, Peter had denied the Lord. Not just once, not just twice even, but three times. And the last time, with cursing and swearing, even though that same evening when Jesus had predicted that he would do this, he denied that he ever would deny the Lord. Peter had fallen so deeply into sin. And now our Lord had to restore him. And so, choosing his moment very carefully, Jesus proceeded to ask Peter a question. And the question was this: "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And you'll notice how the Lord Jesus addresses Peter here as Simon, son of Jonas, or Jonah, which was his father's name. He does not address him as Peter. Peter, you remember, was the name that Jesus had given to him when he became a disciple. But he addressed him using his old name, Simon, son of Jonas. Why does he do this? Well, because the name Peter, you remember, or Cephas, means rock or stone. And it was a name that spoke of strength and stability. It was the name that Jesus gave to Peter after he had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, "Thou art Peter, thou art a rock. And upon this rock, the rock of your confession, I will build my church." Peter was a rock. And yet in the last number of days, Peter showed very little of the qualities of a rock, didn't he? We mentioned already that he had denied the Lord 3 times. And then he, along with the other disciples, had a hard time believing that Jesus had risen from the dead, despite the report of the women. Peter had not lived up to his name. He was no longer a rock. He didn't deserve the name Peter. Jesus knew this, and so he calls him Simon. Simon. Son of Jonas. How painful that must have been for Peter. Peter, I'm sure, knew exactly what the Lord was getting at. To think that his Lord and Master no longer regarded him as a rock, but just as plain, ordinary Simon. How that must have cut like a knife. And you see how the Lord Jesus skillfully uses the knife of his words to operate on Peter, but this was only the beginning. For after addressing Peter, Jesus proceeds to ask him a question, "Lovest thou me?" The question was a very simple question. There was no hidden meaning behind the question. Jesus didn't use any difficult words. The question was quite simply, "Peter, do you love me?" It was a simple question, but it was also a very searching question, wasn't it? Our Lord here was asking Peter to look into the depth of his heart and of his soul and to ask himself openly and honestly before the Lord, "Do you really love me?" Why did the Lord ask Peter that question? Surely Jesus knew that Peter loved him. Had Peter not demonstrated that many times, on many different occasions? Did he not take Jesus into his home in Capernaum? Did he not leave behind his wife and family in order to follow Jesus for the past 3 years? Did he not protest loudly when Jesus predicted that he was going to be mistreated by the religious and political leaders of the Jews and be crucified? Did he not try to defend our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane when he pulled out a dagger and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant? Was he not the only one to jump out of the boat that morning and wade to the shore in order to embrace his Lord and Savior? Didn't Peter love Jesus? Of course he did. But he had also denied him. He denied him 3 times. And now Jesus has to make sure that Peter really does love him. Well, not for his own benefit, because Jesus knew that deep down Peter did love him. For the benefit of the other disciples who may have questioned in their minds whether Peter was still a disciple of our Lord, whether he still deserved to be one of the 12, or in this case now one of the 11. And so Jesus asks him, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you love me?" You see, in asking this question, Jesus was seeking to get Peter to undo his denial. Peter had denied the Lord, and now we had to affirm his love for him. That was the only way. It was the only way to undo his denial, was by affirming his love. But also because for the Lord Jesus, love is the basic requirement of any disciple of his, particularly an apostle. The Lord will tolerate many weaknesses and many deficiencies in his people and in his servants. But the one thing that he demands above all is that we love him. And so he asks him, "Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" But that's not all that Jesus said. Not only did he ask Peter if he loved him, but he asked him if he loved him more than these. Now, what did Jesus mean by that statement? Well, most likely he was referring to the other disciples. Jesus was asking Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" And by asking Peter that question, Jesus was alluding to a statement that Peter had made earlier on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus in the upper room in Jerusalem predicted that all of the disciples would be offended because of him that night? And Peter, horrified at this suggestion, denied that he would ever be offended because of Christ. And he said, you remember, although all shall be offended, yet will I never be offended. You see what Peter was saying? He would say, oh Lord, that may be true of the other disciples, but not of me. They don't love you as much as I do, Lord. I will never, never offend you or be offended because of you. And now Jesus wants to know, is that still the case, Simon? Do you still love me? Do you still claim to love me more than all of the other disciples? Or had your denial taught you something? Has your denial taught you that your faith and your love for me is not as strong as you once thought that it was? That your commitment to me was not as deep as you thought it was and as you boasted about? Jesus wanted to know. He wanted to know if his denial had taught him anything, if his denial had humbled him. So he asks, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Well, Peter's response is revealing, isn't it? He says, yea, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. Notice three things about this answer. First of all, Peter does not answer the question directly. He doesn't say, Lord, I do love you. Instead, he appeals to our Lord's divine omniscience. It's as though Peter was saying, Lord, you know my heart better than I do. You know that in spite of my past denial and my past boastings, how foolish they were nonetheless, but you know that despite all of my weaknesses and despite all of my shortcomings, you know, Lord, that I love you. Because you know all things. You know what lives in my heart, even though I am so ignorant of it. Notice, secondly, that Peter drops the comparison. He doesn't say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you more than these. He doesn't say that. He doesn't dare say that in light of his recent denial, but he simply says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But the third thing I want you to notice here is that Peter uses another word for love than the word that Jesus uses. Now, that doesn't come out in our English translation, but it does in the original Greek. In the Greek language, there are several words for love. There's the word eros, which is a reference to sexual love. There is the word phileo, which is an emotional, for lack of a better term, a touchy-feely kind of love. It can be translated as deep affection. It highlights the feelings that one, the sentiments that one feels towards the person that they love. And then there's another word for love, and it's the word agape. And it's the highest form of love. It's more than an emotional love. It's a kind of love that engages the intellect and the will and the understanding. It's a love of commitment. We could translate it as wholehearted devotion. And when Jesus asks Peter in verses 15 and 16 if he loved him, he used this Greek word agape. But Peter, in his response, uses the word phileo. Now, commentators are divided as to whether this is significant. Some say it is, others say it is not, but personally I believe that it is significant, for why else would two different words be used? And if that's correct, then what Jesus was asking Peter was this. He was saying, Peter, do you love me with agape love? With the highest form of love? Not just a love of affection, not just a love of feeling, but a love of devotion. A love of commitment. Do you love me to the point that you will never ever deny me again? That's in essence what Jesus was asking him. And that this was not lost on Peter is evident by the fact that Peter answers every time, as I said, with the word phileo. It was as though Peter was saying to Jesus, Lord, I don't dare say that I love you with agape love. My recent denials of you show that I don't. And yet, Lord, I do love you. It may not be with agape love, but Lord, at the very least, I love you with phileo love. Oh, it appears, doesn't it, as though Peter had indeed learned something from his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before this, Peter openly boasted that he loved Jesus more than anybody. But now, with caution and with humility, as he answers this probing question of the Lord Jesus Christ, all he can say is, Lord, I love you. I love you with phileo love, at least. But this was not the end of Peter's interrogation. It was only round one. Remember, Peter had denied the Lord three times, and now he would have to affirm his love for the Lord three times. And so Jesus asks him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now the second question differs slightly from the first. Jesus still uses that word agape. He still wants to know whether Peter loves him with that thoroughgoing, wholehearted, devotional kind of love, not just with his emotions, but with his heart, with his mind, his soul, and his strength. But this time, he drops the comparison. It's as though he's saying, Simon, by your previous answer, I take it you are no longer willing to claim that you love me more than the other disciples love me. But now, without comparing yourself to anyone, let me ask you a second time, do you love me? Do you really love me? And Peter's answer is the same. He affirms his love for the Lord Jesus and he appeals to his divine omniscience, but he still can't quite bring himself to say the word agape. Lord, you know that I love, you know that I phileo you. And then Jesus asks him a third time. Oh, you see how the surgeon is digging deeper and deeper with his spiritual scalpel. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Now, this time Peter was grieved, John says. Why was he grieved? Well, because this was the third time that Jesus had asked him the question. But this time Jesus asked the question, he used the word phileo. He didn't use the word agape. He used the word that Peter had been using all along. And it's as though the Lord was saying, all right, Peter, I understand you can't bring yourself to tell me that you love me with agape love, but Peter, let's be honest. Do you love me even with phileo love? You said that you do. You said it twice. But do you really mean it? And in response, Peter again appealed, this time even more emphatically, to our Lord's divine omniscience. He says in verse 17, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you. Peter reasons as follows, Lord, if I cannot convince you with my words, then maybe I can convince you with my thoughts. And since you know everything about me, since nothing is hidden from you, since you know all of my thoughts and you know what lives deep down inside of my heart, I appeal, Lord, to your divine omniscience and I ask you, please believe me when I say, what can we learn from this? We learn, first of all, that sometimes the Lord Jesus has to cut very deep in order to heal us. Sometimes He has to cut by sending a certain painful providence in our lives, a trial or a hardship of some kind. Sometimes He cuts with His Word. Some people have a tendency to think that Jesus only ever wants to make people feel good and be happy. But it's not true. People who say that about Jesus don't know Him. Jesus isn't primarily interested in our happiness. What He's interested in is the quality of our love for Him, of our devotion to Him. And to accomplish that objective, sometimes the Lord Jesus has to take His scalpel and cut us very deep. To the point where, like Peter, we are grieved. And no, Jesus doesn't enjoy watching people squirm. Get angry. He's not like a little boy who enjoys, in a twisted sort of way, torturing insects, sticking needles through them or whatever. He does this out of love. He takes the scalpel and He cuts deeply because He loves us. And He cares about us. And he wants to test us. He wants to try us. He wants to prove us, to see whether the love that we claim for Him is really true. If it's really the real thing. Because there's a lot of superficial love of Jesus out there. There's a lot of superficial, skin deep commitment to Jesus out there. But Jesus wants more than that. He wants more than just people who say, I love you, Jesus. He wants to know it's for real. And this is what He does with Peter. He's testing Peter. Peter, do you really love me? And the Lord still works the same way today, congregation. Sometimes the Lord still today cuts deeply. And some of us know of that pain of the Lord cutting deeply. Either because, as I've said, because the Lord in His wisdom has made us to undergo a certain difficulty, a certain trial, a certain hardship in our life. And we come to the point and we say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. It's too painful. Like Peter, you remember when he had that thorn in the flesh and he prayed three times, oh Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh. It's too much for me. And every single time Jesus came to him and said, Peter, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then we have to learn from that. We have to go on. And we have to say, okay, Lord, if that's what you want for me, if that's what you think is best for me, then give me grace to undergo this trial and this hardship and to come out even purer. And that my love for you may be even stronger. Lord, if that's what it takes, let it be. Or sometimes he comes with His Word. It could be a sermon. And you're listening to the sermon and it cuts. And sometimes people will take it out on the minister and they'll say, well, You know, and they'll grumble and complain and say, why did you preach that sermon? And they'll sometimes, even I had it in my own ministry, where they'll say, why were you talking about me in that sermon? I wasn't talking about you. That's the Lord, you see. It's the Lord in his scalpel, exposing the sin in our lives, exposing the hypocrisy of our hearts, causing us to see things that we would never see in and of ourselves because we are so blind. And there's no point in getting upset or angry. There's no point, as we say, shooting the messenger. I'm just the messenger, congregation. But remember, it's always, always, always for our good. And the hand that holds the scalpel of the Word of God is a hand that is also graven us on His palm. It's a hand that holds us tightly, that says, I will never, ever let you go. It is a hand that says, I love you. And although my word may offend you, believe me when I say it's all for your good. I want you to become purer. I want your faith to become stronger. That's how the Lord works. He cuts. He cuts deeply. The second thing that we can learn here is that Christ demands and deserves to be loved with agape love. Anything less than agape love, anything less than a wholehearted devotion to Christ, a kind of love that says, Lord, whatever I have, whatever I have been given, all that I am, I owe to Thee. That's the kind of love that Christ rightly deserves. Why do I say rightly? Because look at what He's done for us. We've just come through the Passion season and the Easter season. You think of all that the Lord Jesus had suffered. And we went through that verse by verse through Isaiah 53. What a suffering Jesus endured. Does He not deserve agape love? Is that not, as Paul says, our reasonable service? And so the question comes to us this morning, Do I love the Lord like that? What if Jesus had come to us and were standing here, right here this morning, and looked at you right in the eyes and said, do you love me? And asked you that question not just once, but three times. Would we be able to say yes? Does the Lord have first place in our heart? And in our affections, is He our number one priority in life? Do we love Him more than anyone and anything else? Do we delight to pray to Him, to converse with Him in prayer, to read His Word, to fellowship with His people, to come together in the worship services? Do we love Him so much that we are prepared to give up everything, yes, even our lives if necessary, for Him? This is what our Lord deserves. That we love Him with agape love. And this is what He seeks to bring out in Peter also. This agape love, this wholehearted devotion to Christ. This is how He restores him. He does it, as we've seen, by means of a probing interrogation. But He does it, secondly, by bestowing on him a divine commission. Peter had just declared that he loved the Lord, albeit only with phileo love. And you'll notice that after every time that Peter affirmed his love for the Lord gave him a commission. And though it's expressed differently each time, this commission essentially amounts to the same thing. Our Lord calls Peter to function as an under-shepherd of his flock or of his church. Specifically, our Lord calls Peter to do three things. Verse 15, he says, feed my lambs. Verse 16, feed my sheep. Verse 17, again, feed my sheep. Now, it appears as though verses 16 and 17, Jesus is saying the same thing, but that's not the case. And again, it doesn't come out in the English, but it is there in the original Greek. In verse 16, Jesus uses a different verb than he uses in verses 15 and 17. In verses 15 and 17, he uses a word that simply means feed. But in verse 16, he uses another word. It means shepherd. Shepherd. That includes feeding, but includes much more than that. It includes leading and guiding and directing and comforting. What is more, he wants Peter to feed and shepherd both the sheep and the lambs. Now again, some commentators have seen a distinction between these two. Some have seen the lambs as a reference to children or younger ones, little ones in the faith, and the sheep to adults, or perhaps even those who are more spiritually mature in the faith. But whatever the case may be, whatever our Lord meant by this, the meaning is clear. Peter is commissioned by our Lord to function as an under-shepherd of the sheep, with himself, Jesus, being the chief shepherd. As an under-shepherd of the sheep, he was to feed the lambs and feed the sheep of the shepherd. And that's the task of all ministers of the gospel, isn't it? Ministers of the gospel are not administrators. We're not counselors in the first place. Yes, that's part of our task, but that's not our task in the first place. Our first task is to preach the word, is to feed the sheep. And that's done in the way of preaching the word. That's our primary task. We bring the word, not just from the pulpit, but also in the homes as we visit. As we go on home visits, we bring the word. We open up the word. We seek to bring the word to bear on your lives and on the circumstances in your life. That's what we need. That's our only source of encouragement and comfort and direction in life. It's not the words of man, but it's the words of God. So our Lord commissions Peter to feed his sheep with his word. And Peter learned that lesson well, didn't he? For Peter went on to become one of the greatest preachers the church has ever known. You remember how on the day of Pentecost, how he stood up. He was the only one of the disciples to stand up, and how he preached that marvelous sermon, showing how the whole Old Testament was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and in his resurrection. And that sermon was so powerful that the Spirit of God used it to convict sinners so that some 3,000 people were converted on that single day. And he also wrote two epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Epistle, that are so full of practical instruction for the people of God. And that also contain many exhortations to elders to feed the flock. He says in 1 Peter 5, 1-4, feed the flock of God which is among you. He's saying this to the elders of the church. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. You see, Peter learned the lesson. Jesus had commissioned to feed the sheep, and now he in turn commissions the other ministers and elders to feed the sheep. The congregation, this is not only the task of ministers and elders, it's the task of every believer in Christ, isn't it? We're all called, in a sense, to be under-shepherds of the flock of God. We're all called to feed the sheep, to care for the lambs. The congregation consists of sheep and lambs, and there are needs in the congregation. The lambs have needs. The sheep have needs. It's not just the task of the minister to feed, but it's the task of all of us. Whenever you see a believer going astray, you go after that one. And you call them back. And you admonish them if necessary. You say, you know, I haven't seen you in church for a while. Come back. We miss you. Every believer is called upon by God to comfort those who are grieving. Those who are experiencing hardships and trials in their lives, every believer is called by God to instruct other believers in the ways of the Lord, like Aquila and Priscilla did. And this is how we show our love to the Lord.
It's not just a matter of words, but it's a matter of deeds. You say you love the Lord. Jesus is saying to Peter, he's saying, Peter, you say you love me, and now I want you to prove that by feeding my sheep, by shepherding my lambs. J.C. Ryle says this. He says that the three commissions that Jesus gave to Peter were meant to teach Peter, and I quote now, and the whole church, the mighty lesson that usefulness to others is the grand test of love, and working for Christ is the great proof of really loving Christ. And he goes on to state this, it is not loud talk and high profession. It is not even impetuous, spasmodic zeal and readiness to draw the sword and fight. It is steady, patient, laborious effort to do good to Christ's sheep scattered throughout the sinful world, which is the best evidence of being a true-hearted disciple of Christ. Is that true of you? Is that true of me, congregation? Are you serving the flock of God? Are you feeding the sheep? Are you doing what you can to build up and encourage the flock? We hope to hear more of that this afternoon, God willing. But this is what the risen Christ requires of all of us. This is how we show our love for Him. And so we see how Jesus restored Peter as the master physician of the soul. He probes him with a probing interrogation, but also bestows on him a divine commission. What a loving Savior we have. You know, Jesus didn't have to do this. He didn't have to restore Peter. He would have been perfectly just to just banish Peter from his presence forever. That's what Peter deserved. For all of his proud boasting and all of his denial of the Lord, Jesus would have been perfectly just to just turn his back on Peter once and for all and say, I've done with you. I'll find somebody else. But he doesn't he? Like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, he scans the horizon for the lost son. And when he sees him in the distance, he girds up his loins and he runs to him. And he embraces him. And he forgives him. And restores him. This is our Savior. And what Jesus did for Peter, he is willing to do for every single sinner. Still today, have you denied the Lord? Have you turned your back on him? Is your devotion to him not what it should be? Never think that there are limits to God's ability to forgive and restore. There are no limits. The Lord Jesus is willing to forgive and to restore. His willingness to forgive and restore is as boundless as our capacity to sin against Him. Since that is so, congregation, let us go to Him with all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, all of our sins, including the many times that we have failed Him and denied Him. And let us lay it all before His feet and let us plead for His forgiving grace. And as He did with Peter, He will forgive, He will restore, and He will use us for His glory. Amen.